Well, we have a wonderful opportunity this morning to gather together to focus in on Thanksgiving. This whole service, as you may have well noted, is an offering of thanksgiving to God, an opportunity not to kind of allow anything else to enter into our minds, but to be thankful for what God has done for us, and more importantly, who God is. And that's extremely important. Many times we know that we are a type of people that tend to focus in on the gifts that the giver gives to us, and a lot of times we miss the one who's giving the gift. And this morning is our opportunity to focus on the giver, the one who gives those gifts, and who he is. And I'd like for us to look at Psalm 100, a song of thanksgiving, as we have a time of reflection after that. If you have your copy of the scriptures, Psalm 100 reads this way: Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord, and this word of the Lord shall never pass away. Now, Psalm 100 is explicitly the only psalm that has a label identifying it as a psalm of giving thanks. And this psalm shows us four realities for giving thanks: how to give thanks, why God's people are to give thanks, an invitation to join and give thanks, and then a final great expression of praise or thanksgiving. Now, we know thanksgiving and being thankful is one of those things that we would think would come natural for us. And for a lot of people, it does, especially if you've ever had someone do something for you, something that was kind or generous, where they went out of their way. And your initial response, I believe, usually is, I need to contact that person or maybe a loved one of that person and ask, what is it that I could do to let that person know that I'm thankful that they went out of their way to minister to me? And that's good that we would do that. And yet we know something as we look at the scriptures too, that God is not needful for us to do anything for him. Even though he lavishes upon us his great love, he's not needy in the sense of needing our praise or thanksgiving. He is sufficient in who he is, in Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet we have the opportunity. He allows us to join in ways that we can offer our thanksgiving to him, and an opportunity for us to give him the glory that is due his name. Psalm 100 instructs us with four realities that we can share in thanking God. The first reality for giving thanks we find in the opening verses introduces us how to give thanks. There are three ways that are presented here on how to give thanks. First, in verse 1, make a joyful noise or shout, all right, depending on the translation that you have. This is a glad shout. In that day and age, when the king would come into the presence of the people would throw a huge party because the king is in their midst. And in some ways, that's what we're doing this morning, right? The Lord is in our midst. His Spirit is here with us. The Spirit of Christ is with us. And we're here throwing a great party because the King of Kings is in our midst and we are in his. We are here because the people of God are to praise God loudly because they are happy with him. They're happy that they have relationship with him. Second, we are to serve. We serve him. Now, this word in the Hebrew, serve, that we see here in our English translation, is actually the same word that's used for worship. So just like you saw back in the garden when Adam was given to till the ground, that wasn't so much the tilling of the ground as it was to offer himself as a priest in the temple of God. And here we have the same thing. This idea of service is for us to worship him with gladness. You see, we serve God by our worship. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, according to verse 4. God is the one who is worthy to be worshipped and praised, for he is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. So therefore, we are called to worship him. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day, that we can worship the Lord together. And third of the three of this reality of how we can give thanks is that we come. We come into his presence. Now, the original audience would have come into a temple, a physical place where the presence of the Lord would be revealed. And for us, we know now that Christ is that temple, and we are actually a temple too. And Christ, the Spirit of Christ indwells us. And yet we still come together. We come together as a people with the other saints, and we give the Lord praise and thanksgiving due his name. Now, the second reality of giving thanks to God is why we are to give thanks. We looked at the how, and now why. And this is, according to verse 3, we are to know that the Lord, that he is God. Now, we've said this before. This idea of knowing God isn't strictly just about having information about God. It's not knowing some facts about God, although that's extremely important to know about who God is. But there's also a relational aspect to what it means to know God. And you can't know someone relationally unless you know something about them. And it's very difficult to know something about someone unless you have a relationship with them. And so therefore, it's kind of this hand-in-glove thing that happens with us about knowing God. Our thanksgiving must be intelligent. We must know who we are thanking. We cannot rightly thank or worship God who is unknown. This includes knowing him as creator and redeemer. You see, it's he who has made us, and we need to know ourselves to be his creation and his redeemed children. And that's really what brings us to the next two realities of why we are to give thanks. One is knowing God, that he's the creator, and knowing him as redeemer. First, as creator. See, if we do not know God as creator, then our tendency is to imagine that we brought ourselves here. And this is really runs rampant in America, doesn't it? It's this idea of making yourself. I brought myself to this place in my life. I'm the one who takes control of the steering wheel of my life, and I'm going to be the one who determines where I go, right? And the irony of most of everyone's life is that none of us chose to be brought into existence, did we? None of us chose the mom and the dad or the family that we were born into. See, we didn't make ourselves. It's God who's created. And every person that you come into contact with in your day is someone that God has created and has instilled in them his image, even though it is marred and is marred in many ways, unrecognizable, yet it still exists. But he is the creator, and we need to know that God is creator so that we can be thankful to him. See, we didn't get here by ourselves. We also know that God is redeemer. He is personal, and this is why we are his people, according to verse 3. If there are no other reasons why we must be thankful to God, it's because he has both made us and redeemed us. No one should be more thankful to God than those who are his sheep, who are cared for by the good shepherd. And this is his people. We are to be thankful for all that God brings. Now, being thankful for all that God brings isn't always easy. Lots of times we are a blessed people in the sense that maybe the Lord has blessed your hand at your work and you're able to make a very good living for your family. He's prospered your hands. And if he has done that, then you do want to thank him for his generosity. Maybe the Lord's given you a good mind. That seems to be in short supply these days for most people. But maybe the Lord's given you a really good mind. You didn't create that. That's a gift that God gives to you. You should be thankful that he's giving you that. And you should use that mind to honor him. In all that we do, we are to honor the Lord. Maybe God has now, in this point of your life, given you a season of trials and of sorrow. And even in those, we are to thank God because we know that he is wise and that he is good and he's gracious in allowing those hard times in our life because he's conforming us to the image of Christ. He's rooting out things in our heart that continue to draw us away from him. And he wants us to come back to him. And in doing so, what he does is he presses in on our hearts and our minds. And in some of that pain and that pressing, we realize that we need to come back to him. That's how this loving father treats his children. Regardless of what happens to you, please know this, dear Christian, you are still his. You are still his, no matter what circumstances you're going through. But praise him even in the sorrow, and praise him even in what seems to be a season of trial. The third reality of giving thanks to God is an invitation to actually give thanks to God. Verse 4. Enter, give thanks and praise. Notice it's we. We are to do that. We as the people of God, we come together to do that. It's not to say that the worship of God can't be personal and individual. It's to say that the true expression biblically of when God is praised in this way, it's the people of God who come together. That's why we come together on Sunday, that we may praise together. You're supposed to be able to look across the room and see other Christians singing and praying and engaging and communing with God. That lifts up your heart. That's why participation in worship is important, that we come to do this together. This is a corporate event of thanksgiving, like we're doing even right now. Thanking God and encouraging one another and thanking him and giving him praise for who he is, that he is our loving God. Now, this fourth reality from Psalm 100 of giving thanks we find in verse 5. It's this kind of great expression of thanksgiving. Not only is he our creator and redeemer and he is worthy of praise, but here we are told of three other reasons God is to be praised. First, God is good. God is good. The God of the Bible, unlike the heathen gods, unlike those imaginary gods of Roman and Greek culture, who were basically petulant little children who wanted things their own way, and if you didn't give them what they wanted, you were going to suffer the consequences because they were not able to control themselves. One of the things that's hardly ever said about other gods in the scriptures is that these heathen gods are good. That's not something that's used to describe heathen gods. And yet this is a marker of who God is and the essence of who he is, that God is goodness. If you want to know what goodness is, God is the definition of goodness. The God of the Bible will always be good. He has been good, he is good, and he will always be good because he never changes. He's good because he's given us his gospel, which reveals his good character. And Psalm 34, verse 8 tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Second of this idea of final expression, God is love. God is love. The text says his steadfast love endures forever. That is, his love never fails. He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't look at you one day and say, I love you, and the next day I say, I love you not. His disposition, his face is always turned toward you in love. He's not fickle like the human relationships around you that want to accept you as long as you're doing good. That's not the way God is. God is love. And it's this love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called sons and daughters of God. God is good, God is love, and last, God is faithful. In an ever-changing world, and I promise you this world is changing at breakneck speed, in an ever-changing world, it's comforting to know that God is unchanging. There is no shadow of turning with him. He's not reliant upon the things of this world. He doesn't live a life where he's waiting for you to do something so that he can respond. You see, God reigns supreme. He is the one who has determined the beginning from the end and all the things in between. As he was faithful with David, as he was faithful with Mary, as he was faithful with Joseph, as he was faithful with Paul, he will be faithful with us. Charles Spurgeon said, as our fathers found him faithful, so will our sons and daughters and their seed forever. Has God been good to you in the past? Yes, of course he has been good to you in the past, and he will always be good. Has he loved you? Has he been loving toward you? Of course. then he will always be loving toward you. He will never cease loving you. Has he faithfully seen you through difficult times? Of course. And those who have gone through difficult times and trying times testify of him keeping them securely safe and knowing that God is with them. Therefore, it brings me to ask the question, has anyone ever had greater reason to thank God than we who are redeemed people who know him as good and as loving and faithful, our Creator, our Shepherd, our Lord? Of all the peoples on the face of the earth, should we not be the people who are giving thanks to him? You see, that's what makes Christ so important for us. It's because of Christ that we have this relationship, that we have this fellowship with God. Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial death, his atoning death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, and his present intercession for us before the Father in the Holy of Holies. That's the temple that you and I get to enter into to worship the Lord, right? We go into the Holy of Holies because Christ's body has taken that huge veil that would have separated us and rent it in half. And he's anchored himself there with the Father. And we are allowed to come in and to offer thanksgiving because of what Christ has done. You see, it's we, his people. It's we, the sheep of his pasture. We are thankful to God for what he's done for us. But we are even more thankful for who he is. Of all the great things that he's done for us in the gifts that he's given us, the greatest of all is that he would give us himself. That's really what we're waiting to have in heaven, are we not? It's not the streets of gold. It's not all the lavish things that people talk about. It's that we will see God. The one that our hearts have yearned for when you're struggling. The one when you're joyfully praising him and you wish you could praise him more. And yet there's something that seems to hinder you sometimes on this earth from doing that. That will be gone. And we will see God. Therefore, let us shout with gladness. Let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless him, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we do come before you. We lift our hearts in thanksgiving to you. What else could we do for the greatness that you have given us in yourself and especially in Christ in the presence of your Spirit? Lord, we thank you for your great gifts, your mighty works, and who you are. Lord, I would ask that you would release our hearts from these earthbound things, and Lord, that you would lift us up into your presence that we may praise you for who you are. Thank you for being the one true God. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for taking us through all the way to the end, that we will see you one day. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you take your order of service. We're going to spend a few moments in quiet. The opportunity here is for you to offer thanksgiving to God. You brought a pen or a utensil you can write with. There's some space given there in the order of service for that. After a few moments of silence, then we will share in our response about the great faithfulness of God as we'll share a hymn together. But let's take a few moments, a few minutes of silence and reflect there and offer our prayer to God for his faithfulness.